Okay, thank you very much. It's good to be back in Waukegan. I'm always surprised when pastors invite me to come back. And George, thank you. This is the first time ever. I moved from L.A. to Colorado. I live just north of Denver. This is the first time I've ever been in a service with Peyton Manning. It's really good to see you here. Please play well today. Would you do that? Yes. Great. Well, you know, I am really disorganized this morning. I thought I knew what I was doing, and I get up this morning and I was drinking coffee, and the Lord dropped three things in my mind to give you, in my heart to give you. At least I hope it was Him. I think I was awake. And I want to just give you those three things. I've got a PowerPoint that's partially prepared, and I don't always follow the PowerPoint either. So I'm just going to talk to you this morning. That's okay. I do believe, George, that what if people call you? They call you George or Pastor or Hey You or... Okay, great, good. What do you guys want to call him?
Pastor George.
Okay. I won't talk about that. That's If you have your Bible, I'm going to be reading, talking from Judges chapter 6. You can open yours wherever you want, but... I'm going to be in chapter 6.
Is that number 2 or 4?
6. Chapter 6 of Judges. Yes. I want to talk to you about living courageously. I believe that's a word to your congregation, that God's calling you to live courageously. Do you know Jesus does not change? Were you aware the Bible said that? Hello, were you aware of that? He doesn't change, but you've got to. Every day, He's working on you. He's changing you. He's doing things in you. And I see Him calling you into something. You know, about 2 years ago this month, I flew from Denver to Cleveland, Ohio. I had not been to Cleveland, and I was just kind of, I'd talked to the pastor. When I landed at Cleveland Airport, got in my rental car, he told me I would be at the church in Vermilion, Ohio, in 30 to 35 minutes, depending on how I drove. Now, Vermilion is on a lake Erie. It's a big lake. It's kind of like Michigan. It's a large lake. And I knew I'm headed west, and the lake in Vermilion's on that side of the interstate. So I get in my car, and I take my phone, and I have the coordinates plugged in there on the GPS, and the GPS lady starts directing me. And she directs me down the interstate. I'm going in the right directions, but about in 20 minutes, I thought, this is not right. Something's wrong. So I pulled off, erased all the coordinates out of my phone, and started over. And the lady in there said to me, get back on the interstate. I'm taking you to where you told me to take. So I get back on the interstate, and I go now 40 minutes, and I'm still on the interstate, and I'm supposed to be in Vermilion. I have a meeting that night. I'm talking to pastors and leaders, and I'm a little scared. So I am trying to figure this thing out, and finally, 45 minutes after I get on the interstate, she takes me off. And I go out this way, I'm headed in the right direction, but then she swings me around, and I go under the interstate heading south as opposed to north. And I realize she's never been there before. And she's trying to tell me where I'm going. So I just follow her. And I keep thinking, I'm going to come to a large lake. Just before I get there is the Holiday Inn Express. I'm going over hills through cornfields, wheat fields, and in about another 15 or 20 minutes, my GPS says you are 1 mile from the address I had plugged in. I go over the hill. I don't see a lake. I go by a service station, and I go another half a mile, and on my right is a farmhouse, and my GPS says, you've arrived at your destination. I say, no, I have not. That's not where I wanted to go. In frustration, I turn around and go back to that service station, and I walk in with my GPS, and I said, I'm looking for Vermilion. She said, you found it, sir. I said, no, ma'am, I did not find it. She said, yes, this is Vermilion. I said, it's not Vermilion. There's a lake. There's a Holiday Inn Express, and there's nothing here. She said, how did you spell Vermilion? I said, I spelled it correctly. V-E-R-M-I-L-L-I-O-N. She said, say that again. I said, V-E-R-M-I-L-L-I-O-N. I can spell. She said, well, you found the right place if that's the Vermilion you're looking for. However, the one by the lake is V-E-R-M-I-L-I-O-N. I said, oh, gee. How long? She said, well, you go back through the country. Da, 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 da. It'll take you another hour to get there. If you don't have the coordinates right in your direction, you never will get where you're supposed to be. You will get stalled out. You will get hung up. You just won't get there. And the book of Judges, chapter 6, is a coordinates chapter for us. It talks about how to live courageously. It takes one man and gives us a great example of that. So the three things that I want to talk with you about today is, number one, to live courageously and correctly, the first coordinates that you have to recover is you have to recover your identity. You must know who you are. You have to know. Most of our identity has been, we have been lied to. Our parents not knowing any better, our school teachers, culture, society around us have lied to us about who we are. And we've bought into it. We think that's right. We think a lot less of us than God thinks. We have chosen an identity that's far removed from who God says we are. And so you come to Gideon, and Gideon is in a wine press, stuck out in the woods somewhere around a clump of trees, a grove of trees, and he's in this wine press threshing his wheat because he's afraid of the Midianites. The Midianites were ferocious people. They would come and they would take his wheat. If his family was there, they would take his wife, his kids, and kill him. But they didn't mess around. They didn't take prisoners unless they took them as slaves. And so Gideon is in this wine press, and he's down and he's beating the wheat and trying to get the grain separated from the husk and the head. And God shows up. Now, in your translation, it may say the angel of the Lord, but if you keep reading, you'll discover it was God himself. God shows up. Can you imagine? Here's a coward hiding, and God shows up because Gideon had the wrong identity. And God is going to use him to do something mighty. Turn to the person next to you and say, you know, you settled for far too less. God's going to use you to change people and to change the world around you. Now, look them in the eyes when you say it. Look them in the eyes. Say it. Go ahead. Don't be afraid. God's going to do, even if you don't believe it, you can say it. By the way, one of the ways to overcome a lie is to tell yourself the truth. I read a book once. It was a really great title. When you talk to yourself, tell yourself the truth. But you have to know what the truth is. Or you'll keep lying to yourself. So God says to Gideon, he said, hello, mighty warrior. Now, can you believe God would have the audacity to call somebody who's hiding a mighty warrior? He calls him a mighty warrior. So what does he call you? I know one thing. He doesn't call you a sinner. He calls you a saint. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. He's given you a brand new identity. He took you, David said, out of the pit of sin and put you into his kingdom. He rescued you. And then he gives you this new identity. He calls you courageous warrior. The new identity that I believe, Pastor, that God wants to give the church is the identity of courageous warriors. Do you believe the world around you is going to hell? What are you going to do about it? And if you believe that, then their destiny is in your hands. God placed you here for a reason. Christianity is more than just attending a great church service with great people. That's the fun part. That's the R&R. The rest of the time, we're out doing battle for the kingdom. We're out rescuing the perishing and waving a banner of love and grace of God to people. John 3:16 says that God sent his only Son to save us from living a futile, failing existence. He loved us that much that we would do that. A Jewish rabbi is stationed in Moscow, and he's discouraged. He doesn't know what to do. It's raining, it's dark, and he wanders out of his apartment, steps out in the street, and starts to walk. As he's walking, he didn't pay any attention to where he's going. He turns and goes down an alley, dark alley. And as he gets just maybe 100 yards down that alley, a light, not a street light, but a light comes on and is on him and is on a Russian army guy with a gun. And the army guy says, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" And the Jewish rabbi said, "What did you say?" The guy repeats himself. He said, "I said, who are you and what are you doing here?" The rabbi said, How much do they pay you to say that?" He said, "Why do you want to know?" He says, "Because I'll pay you twice as much if you'll follow me around and every day ask me who I am and what I'm doing here." Identity and destiny. You must know who you are and why you're here. God didn't call you just to have a job. He called you into his kingdom. And his kingdom is more than the American dream of owning a home and driving a car or two cars. It's much more than that. That's the American dream. God never has been an American. He's God, and there's only one of him. There are no others. He's God. And so we've been like Gideon. We have these old voices that make us hide, and God's calling you out of hiding. Secondly, I believe God's calling you to a recovery of your destiny. Know who you are and what you do. Who are you? What are you doing here? If you don't know why you're here, you won't do anything. Now, I am impressed that God called Gideon out of hiding. But Gideon was not a courageous warrior. He was chicken. He was scared. And most of us, with limited knowledge of God, with that limited knowledge, we never would think God had high destiny for us. We would never, ever think that. But God has plans for us far greater than we would know. And I've had people say to me, George, you can't believe my past. You don't know how many times I failed. You just can't imagine. Let me tell you something about my Lord. With him, failure is never final or fatal. Amen. He restores, he redeems, he helps you recover. George, I'm afraid I'm going to knock your illustration off. you know that just that whatever that is, it looks like a turnip. I grew up in the South where they eat those things, and if you hadn't have told me that was a flower, I'd have probably took a bite out of it. You know, we do have an enemy. He is an expert at making us think small, making us settle for less than we really are. And so we end up here and God was taking us over there. We stop too soon. We go into hiding when we're called to live courageously. You don't have to take any notes of anything I say, but you might want to remember this. You never start living till you stop being afraid. Never. Never. You cannot really live when you are afraid. Gideon is a good example of this in verse 15 of chapter 6. God says, verse 14, he starts the conversation. He says, hey, I'm going to use you to save Israel. And then verse 15, he says, go in the strength you have. I'm sending you. So what do you think Gideon's response to that was? But, so together with me, say the word but, would you? One, two, three.
But.
Don't ever say that again. That was it. You're done with that word. No more. That's not a God word. That's a negative word. That's a word that begins an excuse. I would go, Lord, but. And I've had all kind of, pardon me, buts thrown my way. God, that didn't come out right. I'm sorry. People have said, I'm too old, I'm too young, I've got kids, I'm not educated, I'm stupid. I don't have enough money, I can't talk. Remember Moses? Exodus, I can't talk, I stutter. Yeah, I'll help you. I think it's very interesting when you read the rest of Exodus, God appoints Aaron to help him, but it's always Moses that does the talking. Uh-huh. Didn't get that one, did I? Wow. See, God changes everything. Everything changes when you come to Christ. And so we use excuses. His excuse was, you don't understand, God, my family's just the least little family in all of Judah and Israel, and I'm the least in my family. God says, mighty warrior. See, he overrides all your excuses. When he tells you who you are, that's who you are. It's not who society, it's not who you think, it's who God says we are. When you look at the enemy, when you listen to the voices, you will always lose your perspective. Always. You have to listen to God because you either become enemy focused or God conscious. You want to stay focused on him. You never start living till you stop fearing. And God wants you to live without wasting your life. God is calling you to reach your world. Let me say that again. And I'm going to say it. And you say, when I finish that sentence, you say, who, me? God is calling you to reach your world.
Me.
Yes. I say that in behalf of God. Yes, he's calling you to reach your world. But you're going to discover along the way that there's going to be some things to hold you up. There's going to be holdups along the way. That's one of my favorite pictures. I'm not a cat man, but I love that one. I hope he shoots the cat. There's always things going to hold you up. You know, I've talked to people who are ready to go to the mission field, and then suddenly something happens. You can just count on the enemy lying to you, putting stuff in front of you, bringing up stuff. Fight through it. You're a warrior. Amen. Fight through it. Push, shove, kick, whatever you've got to do. Holy Spirit wants to release you from the power of intimidation and the power of fear so you can be in your world what Jesus was in his world. Become all he's destined you to be. He wants you to recover your identity, recover your destiny, and recover your blessing or abundance. So Gideon finally says yes. And he gets 33,000 men together to go fight the Midianites, the Amorites, the Chicagoites, and everybody else that's there. And God says to him, "Hey, Gideon, you got too many men. If you take those men over and defeat those people, you'll get credit and I won't. So you got to send home everybody that's afraid." Out of that 33,000, there was 23,000, that out of the 32,000, 22,000 were afraid. That would be quite discouraging, wouldn't it? I mean, all of you that have been in the military, wouldn't you have liked somebody who said to you, "Listen, if you're kind of afraid, you don't have to go fight today." Hey, I join that army all the time. Doesn't work that way. But he releases them because they were afraid. You never start living till you stop fearing. You don't get to participate in the battle and the spoils of the battle when you hold back because of fear. You have to press through the fear stuff. God's always pushing us to the edge of faith. Remember Gideon did the fleece thing? He took some, sheepskin and threw them out and wet and dry and all. We are not people of the fleece. We are people of the voice. We spend time, as your pastor said earlier, time with the Lord, you learn what his voice sounds like. You can begin to do it. Not in passing, but time with him. He's always pushing us to the edge of faith. One of my missionary friends that I never met, his name Marty. Marty came to our office before I got there. She came about 2001. 2002, somewhere in there. Marty came into the office of the director, and she sits down in front of the director. She had made an appointment, drove 6 hours to get there, drove from Vegas to L.A., and she says, "Mr. Director, I believe God has called me to go to Kenya and tell people about Jesus." And Mr. Director looks at Marty and says, "Marty, that's wonderful. How old are you?" Marty says, "Well, I'm 76. He says, "Marty, Nairobi and Kenya is dangerous. You're too old, you can't go." Marty thanked him, disappointedly got in her car, drove back to Vegas, went home, called her pastor. "Pastor Greg, can I have some time with you?" I said, I never met Marty. I know her kids. Greg says, "Sure, come in, Marty." Marty goes in, sits in front of her pastor and says, "Greg, I believe God's called me to Kenya. I want to go establish the kingdom and preach the gospel." He says, "Marty, that's wonderful. How old are you?" Marty says, "Well, let me think. I'm 66. He said, "Well, that's not too old." Now remember, she just took 10 years off her life. "We'll help you go." In 6 months, Marty was in Kenya. In 5 years, 76 to 81 years of age, 5 years, this old lady, are any of you 76 or older? How old are you, Warren? 76. Well, I got a place for you to go, Warren. Thank you for thank you for volunteering. And it ain't Colorado, babes. Five years. Marty helps bring over 10,000 people to Jesus. This is an old woman. You're not old, but she was old. 76, 10,000 people. She established 300 churches, a Bible institute that is constantly having 100 people go through it every year. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what God can do to bless you? So in America, when we say, get your blessing, we go, oh boy, hallelujah. I'm going to be rich. You know, riches is not measured in money. It's measured in fruitfulness and what you can produce. Please, I'm going to say it because George probably will never have me back. Listen, don't watch American Christian television. Listen to your pastor. You don't need 1,000 voices telling you if you sow into their ministry, God will bless you. What you need to do is find out what God is wanting to do through this church and through you. Sow into that. But listen, let God bless you. Let God bless you and prosper you fruitfully in your ministry, across the street, across the world. Amen. Go where he's sending you. Do what he's telling you to do. You will be blessed. Amen. You'll discover the same God that Gideon discovered, and he called him Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. That's pretty good fruit to have in your life. That's a great blessing. In a world of turmoil, peace is a nice thing to have. In a world of hopelessness, the God of hope will fill you with peace and joy as you trust in him, and you will overflow with hope by the Holy Spirit's power. And God gives you the kind of fruit you can't get anywhere else. He gives you the blessing you can't get anywhere else, and he may bless you financially. I pray that he will, and you'll give me some of it. Or all of it. I'm going to be greedy. Let's go all the way. Marty's walking through a village. It's malaria messed up everywhere. She sees a mom sitting there with a baby. And she knows that baby and that mom are going to die. She stops, reaches in her bag, takes out her malaria medication, and gives it to the mama, says, give that to you and your baby, take it. And that mama and that baby lived, and Marty died of malaria. Was it worth it? When you get to heaven, look up Marty. Check her size crown out. Amen. See what's going on with her. You can't default to safety. You have to default to obedience. And you press through. You're courageous. You press through. Last month, just before Christmas, a friend of mine from Burma or Myanmar, a pastor friend, came to stay with us for a short time. I'd been in his church in Myanmar. Myanmar is a Buddhist nation. And in fact, Peyton, I thought they were all Bronco fans because they all wear orange. And I went, hey, I'm home, man. I mean, all the Buddhist priests wear orange, and they get great treatment there. Next time I go, I'm wearing my Elway jersey. It's all orange. See how they treat me. David is 32 years old. For 4 years ago, he planted a church up in the mountains there in Myanmar. Now, he's a great pastor. Good, he's your brother. He's a four-square guy, and David has been caned. You know what cane means? With a K? He's been beaten up because the Buddhist and the Muslims in the area are coming to Christ. And it started with the young people. Pastor, I was really impressed with all the young people you have here. Most of them are really nice. I've talked to a few who haven't said yes yet to go into the mission field, but they'll come around. Here's what he would do. He would go start hanging out with young people. Young people to them is 21, 22, 23. He'd have coffee with them. Eventually, they start asking him questions. He brings them to Christ. They come to his church, and they go home and announce to their family, hey, I'm now a Christian. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm going to the Four Square Church over here. The parents come, family comes, threaten him. Sometimes they beat him. They throw stones and rocks at his house, trying to break out the windows and knock everything down they can. In 5 years, in that kind of environment, David has helped plant over six groups outside of his city. He has, 12. His goal is 30 in the next couple of years. He has over, it's right at 250 people that attend his church, and 90% of them came to Christ. They're not church transfer growth. They are new Christians in Christ because the people there have caught the vision that the world around them is going to hell, and they're fighting culture, and it's much harder there than it is here. Can you believe God would do that? Let me ask you, what would he do through you? What would he do through you? How does he love you? He loves you because he wants his ways known to all the nations. He doesn't just love you to get you to heaven. If he's going to do that, you'd already be gone. He loves you so that his ways might be known to all the nations. He came to liberate us from living an empty life. And we can pray, and we can give, we can partner and go. Please partner with FMI as we try to get the gospel around the world. But my prayer for you is that God will ignite your spirit, and this will be a year of recovery of who you are, and a recovery of your destiny, and a recovery of your fruitfulness, that you'll begin to discover the people God is directing you to in this area and in that area around the world, wherever that is that God would send you. Let me give you an illustration and pray with you. I have two kids. I have 12 grandkids. One of them was just born 2 days after Christmas. Born at home with a midwife, born in water. It's one of the most beautiful things that I've ever seen. Baby is healthy. Mama's healthy. And my son's worried to death. I used to take my grandkids, this granddaughters, brothers and sisters and cousins, to the circus every October. When I pastored, Nancy and I would take our grandkids to the circus in Denver, out at John L. at the Coliseum there. And the thing that always impressed me was I was always impressed that staked outside the tent or the building there was always an elephant, a big elephant. And the elephant I'd look at would have a chain around one of its, I don't know if they have ankles, whatever that is, leg. And legs are huge, and the chain is only about so big, and the stake that's in the ground, I discovered, was only about that deep. And I went, how dumb is that elephant? And he could just do that and walk away. Walk out on Interstate 70 and walk to Chicago if he wanted to. You can't corral them critters. I mean, they're big. I was in Thailand a couple years ago, and I got to ride an elephant. I asked for a parachute, because if you fall off, it's a long way down. And I was impressed with their size. And so I said, why in the world doesn't the elephant boom and run or walk away? Because when that elephant is a baby elephant, however small a baby elephant is, they take the same kind of chain, same kind of stick, and drive it in the ground. And that little critter can't pull it loose. And he pulls and he pulls and can't get free. And when he's big, right here, he doesn't believe he can be free. And he stays chained. And God's come to pull the chains out, folks, to pull the stick out, so you can be who he called you to be. You can experience a new destiny. You can finally be that person God's called you to be. And that's the exciting life. That's the courageous life. It comes from him. And you're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too stupid. You're not too smart. Because it ain't up to you. It's up to him. All you have to do is do what Nathan led us in. I surrender. Here I am. Do the work. So stand with me, would you? I want to pray with you. And so let's pray this way, shall we? Well, why don't you just look at me, would you? I'm not saying I'm much to look at. Just look at me. All-powerful, almighty, loving, living God, the eternal one, who existed before time and will always exist, the one who has called you by name, the one who formed you when you were in your mother's womb. He wrote about you in his book. That same God today is at work in you, restoring your identity so you know who you are and you won't change from that. You know the son and daughter Godship he's called you to. He has given you a high destiny, a destiny that's bigger than you've yet seen. It may not be Nairobi like Marty, but it is a destiny that is a world-changing destiny. God is revamping your personality and infusing you with courage. He's putting courage into you so that you can be in your world what Jesus was in his. And God is blessing you by recovery of fruitfulness or blessedness or abundance. That all the gifts and abilities that have been put aside, God wants to restore those. That's called abundance. And some of you, he will bless financially so you can be a king and help finance all these other people God's calling out of here to go do something that they need money for. And God sees it all. He does it all. He is a recovery God. And his plans for you are bigger than your plans. And he's going to treat you like, is it Mark, or what's your name?
Mark.
And what's your wife's name? Kay. You guys just got married. God wants to take you on a honeymoon. I think you said it was a lot of fun. God wants you to have fun with him. He wants to make you fruitful. He wants to take you on this exciting journey. In the name of Jesus, take his hand and go with him. Be free from fear. Be free from that old identity. Leave it laying there. And be who God has called you to be. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, lift your hand this way and say, God, here I am. You just do it. I'm following you. I'm a free person. Talk to him just out of your heart for a second. Now, together, just say, thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. All of you that God's calling to the mission field, come and see me, would you? I got a place for you that needs you. George, thank you so much for letting me be here. Thank you.